Good morning, church. Good to see all of you here this morning. Let's give the band a hand here for a moment. Hey, well, let's appreciate them. It's a lot of fun being portable, which, you know, we almost lost the drummer today. Just about lost him. But hey, y'all were a good sport. I didn't hear at least any vocal laughter. It was all inside, so good for y'all. But, you know, we have fun praising the Lord. I think the Lord has a good sense of humor, and so I think he invented laughter, so... We're having a good morning, and we're concluding our series this morning called Ready for Christ's Return. And I'm pretty pumped about this last sermon because, in a sense, Paul is closing all of his thoughts down, and he's got a lot to say right here at the end. Normally, when I'm planning a sermon, I look at all those commands in there, and a lot of times the commands that I see in the verse help me figure out, you know, what the major points, what the major theme is of that part. The problem with this last section that we're covering today is it has at least 16 command verbs in it. And so, unless y'all want a 16-point sermon, I had to do something a little different than my norm with this one. And I know some of you would like that 16-point sermon, and maybe that'll be another day. But I like how he closes down. He closes down saying, hey, I've been talking about for a few chapters here, I've been talking about in my letter for a few lines here about being ready for the coming of the Lord. That our Lord Jesus has come, he has come to save, he has done all of this miraculous stuff for us, he has ascended, he has left us his spirit, he has left his people here, and he is coming again at a point we do not know, but he is coming again, and we can know this surely from all the scripture and everything we've read, that he is coming again. And so we're in this place now of kind of what I would call the great parentheses, that Christ has come and that he is coming again, and so now what? What do we do with the in-between? And this is what Paul, I think, leaves us with right here as he closes the letter is, I want you, Thessalonians, I want you, church of the present, past, and future, I want you to be at work in God's work. And I've got a lot of thoughts on that. And so that's what Paul is writing today. You see, I think the problem that we can face when we start talking about being ready for Christ's return, all these different weeks we've been talking about what it means to live to please Him, what it means to live a life worthy of His calling, what it means to be ready, and we can kind of get more and more into this mindset of, all right, I need to hurry up and wait. I need to get in this place where I don't do anything wrong, you know. I need to hunker down and make sure I don't make any mistakes, that God doesn't catch me on a bad day. But I don't see that's how Paul's leaving us here with this letter. He's at the end saying, look, I've got a bunch of stuff that you guys can be working on from now until either the Lord takes you home or the Lord comes again. So we need to be inspired by that this morning, that we have a lot of instructions in Scripture and that we should be cooperating with God's goal, that God has an end game. That God actually left us here for a reason. Now, I don't know if you ever think that. All right, God, this is great. You came. You died for us. This is all great. But now what? You know, you're not coming again today. Maybe you are. Maybe you'll come while I'm up here. But why have we been here for nearly over 2,000 years, nearly 2,000 years? When are you coming again, Lord? What to do next? Is he ever coming again? We can kind of get in that mindset and just go, well, I might as well just do whatever. Might as well just hunker down. But he could come at any moment. And these are some ideas that I'd like you to be thinking about as we unpack 1 Thessalonians 5 today. What is my life's goal? No matter your age, no matter young, old, what is my life's goal? What is my life's purpose? What have I been pointing myself at for maybe all these years or maybe a few years? What am I pointing myself straight at like an arrow engaged at its target? What am I pointed at right now? Because, see, what we're going to learn here is that God has a goal. He has an end game, and he wants us to be a part of it. That he's actually left his people to proclaim his promise that he's coming again and that he wants to take as many with him as possible. It's his goal that all would come to saving faith in Christ. All. So we're going to see this in this last chapter. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, let's turn there together. It's on your screens and in your bulletins as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. and I am there. Let's read together. Verse 12 says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." God bless the reading of His Word. Amen. So I want you to see here kind of the key text. The key text here is right here in verses 23 and 24. This is, I think, Paul's great benediction from 1 Thessalonians. This is his shining moment. He says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Your spirit, your soul, your body be kept blameless." The reason he says "now may," I think this is the trigger words here to say, this is my benediction. I'm closing my letter down, and here's what I want you to get from all of the things I've written in this book, that you would be sanctified completely. That God's intent, God's end state for each and every one of you and for me is holiness. He wants to make you holy, sanctified completely. And here's the great news about this. That He Himself is going to keep us blameless until His coming again. That He Himself, who calls you, is faithful. And it says, He will surely do it. I get the impression here, right here in the benediction, Paul is saying, look, I've got some stuff that you guys can be considering and be working on. But here's the great news, that if you'll just be faithful, if you'll just say, yes, Lord, He will complete the work. God is powerful enough to overcome all demons, even your demons. This is fantastic news this morning. God wants us to be holy because He is holy, but He doesn't leave us there. Not only has He saved us with His Son, but He Himself has empowered us with His Spirit, and when He returns, He will finish the job. So let's dig in on this text about what it means to cooperate in this in-between time with God's goal. God's got a goal, He's going to complete it, but we have our part to play in releasing the reins. And so let's dig in there. Here's the first thing I see. Appreciate your spiritual leaders. Appreciate your spiritual leaders. This is what the text says here. It says, "Brothers, respect those who labor among you and admonish you, esteem them." Respect is a strange word here, because literally the word here means to see them or to look up to them. He's literally saying, I want you to look up to your spiritual leaders. I want you to put them in high place. They've been put over you in the Lord. I want you to esteem them in love. I want you to admire them, to give them value, put them in first place. And then he goes on to say, it might seem out of context, but I think there's a reason he says in verse 13, be at peace among yourselves, because there's always those in the group that want to make conflict. And he's saying, no, instead of being like the world, instead of doing what you see in the corporate sector, what you see all over, where there's always people trying to make conflict, no, instead I want you to respect your spiritual leaders. Look what Hebrews chapter 13 says. It says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. He goes on in verse 17 to say, obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. I find that line so humorous to me. Give your spiritual leaders a reason to do their job with joy and not sorrow. That would certainly not be to your benefit. I like what Ephesians has to say. In chapter 4, it talks about how, you know what, those leaders in our churches, that's many of us, that's me, that's many of us, spiritual leaders in the body, that they're actually gifts of the Spirit. Look what it says in chapter 4, verse 11. It says, these are the gifts Christ gave the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. Isn't that interesting? I'm going to continue that verse some more, but wouldn't you have expected the words to follow that to be different? Like, here's the gifts that Christ has given the church: hospitality and love and faith, and surely these are gifts of the Spirit. But God says the gifts that I've given to the church are those people who would admonish you, who would teach you, who would love on you, who would even rebuke you if you needed it, who would even hold you to a higher standard. He goes on to say their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and to build the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Now, I realize this first point, it's coming right out of the text. And for me, in a sense, it feels self-serving. It really does. It feels like, hey, y'all please love me, take care of me. That's not what I'm saying here at all. I want you to see what Paul is saying here in the text, that Christ has done something where He has put certain people in your life to admonish you and encourage you and even pick you up when you're kind of down in the dumps. And these are the kind of people, these spiritual leaders in your life. Maybe it's me, maybe it's a community group leader of yours, maybe it's a pastor in your past, maybe it's just a friend in your life that's a little farther along in their faith. God has placed these people in your life, and they deserve your esteem. They deserve your respect because God's put them there to build you up. Now, the reason that I think we struggle with this is because ours, let's face it, ours is a culture that really questions and even opposes authority. Like, we oftentimes hear of any sort of power, any sort of authority, and we go, I don't know about that. And in some ways, there's good reason for that. There's some good reason for why we question and oppose authority. I mean, we live in a really strange culture right now where our future leaders seem to be the kind of people that are deceitful, the kind of people that might be power hungry. Regardless of where you stand politically, it feels like there's not like a magic candidate right now. It just and politicians, but it's not just there. It comes trickling all the way down. I mean, there's a lot of questions up here. You know, did she actually delete the servers? Whatever. Is he actually crazy? I don't know. And it just all trickles down. And some of the low-lying stuff is even scarier. In a culture, you would think the 21st century that we'd be done with things like racism and things like that, but it's not over. In fact, it seems worse than ever. And so we begin to question leadership. We question everything. We start becoming really skeptical about things. And you get things that happened this past week and where a few good men had to pay for some wrong actions of another. And so we begin to get in this culture of, you know, can we trust anyone? And Paul says, I don't know about everything else. I don't know about politics and this and that, but this much I do know, that God has appointed faithful men and women in your life to speak into your life. Give them your trust and your respect because you need them to be built up. These are the gifts that Christ has given the church, and you need them to be built up in your faith. There was a few men in my life, and there's been many people, men and women, but there's been a few men in my life that truly brought me from what was truly a child to what I think is becoming a man. I think we're getting there, but it's a growing process. But men like my father, he's been my mentor for most of my life. I've been kind of around him a lot in my life. And there's been times where he, and there's some other fellows that some of you have met, a man named Greg Gergoni, who went to the mission field, but he was my youth pastor for many years. Another guy named Anthony Vahala, he's on the mission field now. He was like one of my main guys for a while. I used to call him the persecutor. He'd show up at my house and make me run because he was like this stellar runner and he wanted me to be better. I did track and field in high school and I was okay. But he would show up at my house and make me run. But the whole time we'd be talking about faith and stuff like that. And these are the kind of guys in my life that when I screwed up, they would say, "That's not okay. But we love you still. Here's what you could do better." They would encourage me to do better. They would show me a different way of doing things. They'd give me a new path. They'd slap me on the face if I needed it, but also give me a hug when I needed it. These are the kind of people I've had in my life, and these are the kind of people that you should respect in yours and esteem in yours. I don't always think about it, but when I really consider it, they deserve high praise. There's some people in my life that deserve high praise because I wouldn't be standing here otherwise. Appreciate your spiritual leaders, regardless of what the culture tells you. Here's the second thing I want you to see, and this is where I think the meat just, oh man, this is where it starts getting juicy. Strengthen your fellow believers. Strengthen fellow believers. He says in verse 14, "We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays evil for evil." I love where he comes out right here. Admonish the idle. Admonish is a word we don't use a whole lot, but it has this sense of warning, of exhorting, that you're literally trying to pull something out of them. So there's these people in our lives, our brothers and sisters in the faith, that get to a point of perhaps it's depression, perhaps it's idleness, perhaps it's disorderly. They get to this place in their life where they're a little bit out of line. This word that he uses here for the idle, it literally means unruly or disorderly. It's used in other texts and culture of most often with soldiers. What he's literally saying here is, I want you to warn, I want you to exhort these people that have gotten out of the line. That we're all standing here and we're all ready to fight, we're ready to go, but there's a couple of us that are a little bit idle, a little bit out of line, a little bit doing some stuff. Paul says, if you love your brothers and sisters, you'll exhort those. You'll come up alongside them and say, "Hey, you're kind of being a little lazy right now." Or, "I know you're down, I know you're depressed, but come on. Let's do this." Admonish the idle. Sometimes these are the kind of people in your life, maybe these are the kind of people in your small group, maybe these are the kind of people that you run into on a weekly basis that you often avoid, because I know we're both brothers and sisters in Christ, I know this, but you're kind of lazy or you're kind of out of line and you need to get your act together. And we kind of avoid, sometimes we avoid these kind of people. In fact, the whole list here is some people we avoid from time to time. But Paul says, no, as a person who's preparing for Christ's return, here's what he's saying. We all need to get in battle formation. We need to get ready. Admonish the idle. The Lord can come at any time. Let's pick up our brothers and sisters and say, no matter what it is, I got you. Let's work together. Let's work hard together. He goes on to say, the next line, encourage the faint-hearted. The words here literally mean little spirit. Faint-hearted means little spirit. So there's those people in your life that just straight up need some encouragement, just need some consoling. Maybe they're going through some hurt right now. Maybe these are some kind of people that are going through a lot of pain right now. What they need as much as anything is someone to just come embrace them and say, "God's not done yet. God's not done. You're still here. So God's not done." Encourage the faint-hearted, the little-spirited, And lastly, he says, help the weak. Help the weak. Support them. The word help here literally means to hold up. He's saying there's going to be some people in our church, some brothers and sisters in our community that are broke. Maybe they're sick. Maybe they're feeble. Maybe they're really badly hurt. And they're almost in this state of do nothingness, like they're stuck. And Paul says, go ahead and pick them up. Put them up on your shoulders and say, all right, let's go. We still got a mission to do. I feel like Paul is saying right here at the end, maybe like a battle cry of, leave no man left behind. Leave no one behind. We kind of have a way about the way we live, and a lot of times we leave certain people behind. Maybe we just don't see eye to eye with this individual, or maybe this person is just awkward to us. Anybody ever ran into anybody awkward? Yeah, come on, anybody? If not, here he is, right here, okay? I have my awkward moments, but you just run into somebody where you're like, man, that person is strange. I talk, and then they say something, and I'm like, I don't even know where that came from. That was in the other field. I'm over here. You run into these people, right? And these are the kind of people that might have a true, authentic faith in Christ, and you two just don't quite get it, and what you start to go is, well, somebody else can have that. That's not what Paul's saying. I urge you, brothers, I urge you, be patient with them all. I don't know who that's for today. I know some pretty impatient people. I've known quite a few in my life. In fact, I'd say a lot of people I run into, they say, man, I just struggle with patience. I struggle with that one. I don't have that virtue. Be patient with them all. Keep working on that. I've always heard, don't pray for that one. Don't pray for patience. I say pray for patience. Pray for all of these things. If your reason for not praying for patience is that you know God's going to test you, well, you're just being lame. I'm going to take this moment to admonish the idle, all right? Be patient with them all. The word here is macrothemia. I didn't put it on the screen. You don't need to know it. It's just a cool word. We know the word macro, right? You've heard the word macro. Micro meaning small. Macro meaning big, large. Thumia is the same word where we get the word thermostat, thermometer, thermos. It has to do with heat. He's saying, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be able to take the heat for a long time. So those people in your life that bother you, those people and these idle, these faint-hearted, these weak, sometimes you're just like, man, I want to get around some people that want to serve the Lord and are ready to go. I'm tired of this group of people over here. That's a bunch of do-nothing people, and they're strange, and I'm sick of them. And Paul says, you might not find these people over here. They may not exist, like, because part of the problem might be you. You yourself are jacked up. So just come ahead and go over here and get with the idle and the faint-hearted, and let's be patient, let's be long-suffering together, and let's see what Jesus can do. Let's see what the Spirit can do with a bunch of misfit toys. Because the fact of the matter is, we're all broken. We're all sinful and separate from God. Be patient with them all. And then he finishes this little stanza here with, don't repay evil. He turns kind of the page here. He says, those are those kind of people that hurt. They're hurting people. They're idle. They're faint-hearted. They're hurt. But then there's these other kind of people that don't seem messed up, but they're hurting others. Get those wolves in the camp. I don't know if you've been in churches like that. I know they exist. I'm hoping we're not there. Get these wolves in the camp. These are the kind of people that are creating little problems, little conflicts. Paul says, I got something for them too. Don't repay evil for evil. Do good instead. It's like turn the other cheek kind of here. In fact, I think people often accuse Paul of coming up with his own theology, but I think all throughout 1 Thessalonians here, I've been noticing that he's been quoting thoughts of Jesus, that he's reflecting on things he's heard Jesus say. And Jesus taught in Matthew 5, you shall love your neighbor. You've heard this said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Instead of repaying evil for evil, be patient with them all. Seek to do good. Pray for those people who hurt you on purpose. I try to do this a lot. When I hear, not just in my own life, but when I hear other people's prayer concerns, and people tell me these kind of things from time to time, I'll hear soldiers say, you know, I'm so frustrated. I'm so mad at my wife, my husband. I'm so mad. And what they want at first is, please pray for me. Pray for me to be patient. Pray for this. I'm saying, no. Let's pray for that person. Oh, my boss is such a jerk. I can't stand him. I just want him to go away. Let's pray for him, her. Let's pray for that person. Pray for those who persecute you. Seek to do good. Don't repay evil for evil. This is powerful stuff. I see this is a hospital here. We've often claimed this at our campus in Wilson because we're right across the street from a hospital. But every church should be a hospital. But you've got these moments here. You've got triage. You've got what is like a clinic. You've got physical therapy, intensive care. There's these idle people that all they need is a little bit of triage. They're just a little lazy right now, and they need to pick me up. All right, get back to work. But then there's these other people that are weak. They're sick. They're broken. They're so hurt that they're intensive care. And Paul is saying, Christ is saying, there's a place for all of these people in the body. That the church is a hospital. We need to embrace this. We need to be okay with this. Those of you who feel like, I'm not the busted one, I'm okay, then swoop right in and start taking care of these people. Are you ready for Christ's return? Hebrews chapters 10 says, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Proverbs 27, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Are you ready? Are you ready by cooperating with his work? And part of his work is building up the body. Building up the body. Here's the last thing I want you to see. Rely on the Spirit. Rely on the Spirit. Now, I could go a lot of different ways with verses 16 through 22. There's a bunch of command verbs in there. But I felt like the thing that really stuck out to me dead center was, do not quench the Spirit. What can the Holy Spirit do in our lives? It can cause us to rejoice always. It can cause us to pray without ceasing, to give thanks. This is what the Spirit's work is in us. And our only major work is give in to that. Fan the flame. Don't quench the Spirit. Rejoice always. To be joyful. I've heard this word, pray without ceasing, before. Y'all ever read this in Scripture? Ever heard this before? Pray without ceasing. It bothers me every time. Because it literally means here, pray without any intermission. Keep praying. So, God, tell me something here. I want to pray without ceasing, but how do I go to work? How do I eat? How do I drive? Can I pray with my eyes open on the driving thing? You know, how do I pray without ceasing? And we know that Paul, who wrote this, was the kind of guy that was going from place to place, preaching, teaching, planning churches, busy at work. Was he praying without ceasing? Yeah, probably. We can read in many texts that he talks about his prayer life. He talks about these hours and hours of prayer coming into a site. This pray without ceasing is more like this. And I've heard, I didn't come up with this, but it's this idea that when you wake up, turn the alarm clock off, that moment you're turning on a prayer with God. And that maybe in that moment you're like, all right, God, what are we going to do today? Fill me up. Let's get ready. Holy Spirit, be a part of my life today. I'm ready to face it. And you keep moving on. You're in the shower. You're like, all right, God, what are we doing? It's just this constant. You never say amen. Now, I mean, we say amen all the time in prayers, but this is kind of the idea that I'm getting here, is that you just constantly, you turn it on. It's like a record button with God. You turn it on, and you just go through the day and say, oh, that was interesting, Lord. I'm driving, and instead of getting road rage, I'm like, Lord help that person. That was amazing. And constant prayer. No intermission. Always on. Don't stop. Have a constant attitude of prayer. Nothing's too small. Nothing's too great. All goes to Him. Give thanks in all circumstances. This is the word Eucharisto. It's where we get the word Eucharist. Give thanks. And then He says, don't quench the Spirit. Quench. We use this term for thirst a lot, but it literally means to extinguish. It means to suppress. He says, don't suppress what the Spirit's doing in you. If you believe in Christ, then you have the Holy Spirit. Don't suppress it. Don't extinguish it. 2 Timothy 1 says, fan the flame of the Spirit. Fan that flame in your life. No, the Spirit is often referred to like a fire, and this is going to seem random at first, but did you know there's a lot of different fire extinguishers out there? I don't know what made me think of this over the last few days, but I just thought, I've never looked into this. I've always wondered why the fire extinguisher comes out like all foamy and weird. Well, there's a lot of different types out there. There's water extinguishers. Okay, got that one. That one makes sense to me. But then there's like this dry foam stuff. There's a CO2 fire extinguisher. There's like five different types. Some of you know this. Some of you are like, I don't really care. And that's okay too. Here's what I think is interesting about this. The Spirit is often referred to as a fire. And we know there's some ways to extinguish fires. There's really three things that a fire needs to be fire, right? It needs oxygen. It needs a source to burn, like wood, paper. It needs a source, but it also needs heat. So these three things have to happen. Oxygen, heat, and a burning source. And here's what these fire extinguishers have done. Here's how we've designed them, because there's some smart people out there. Of course, water takes away some of the heat and the source of the burning. CO2, though, that one really blows my mind. The more I looked into it this week, its whole thing is it comes out so cold that it takes away the heat, but it also quenches the oxygen, just kills the fire. There's some things in our life that have to happen for the Spirit to move. There's some things in our life that have to happen for us to not quench the Spirit. What does the Spirit need? Well, one thing it needs is you open-handed saying, okay, I'm done being my own boss. For a little while, or actually no, for the rest of my life, here you go, God. You're the boss. You got the throne. There's the source. So here's the source. And then it needs prayer. Pray without ceasing. That this is the heat. This is where the flame is fanned. On your knees in prayer. And it needs all these other things of giving thanks and rejoicing. And you start doing these things. You start saying, here I am, God. I'm your servant. Do with me what you want. I'm on my knees in prayer. Whatever you want from me, God. I'm going to live for you. I'm going to admonish the idol. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to be holy. I want to be sanctified completely. Fan the flame. And don't extinguish it. Fan it. He goes on to say, do not despise prophecy. Test everything and hold fast to what is good. You got to realize in this moment when Paul is writing this letter, this is one of the first letters written in the New Testament, possibly the first, but certainly one of the earliest. And so as Paul goes from site to site preaching, he goes from this place to that, telling them about the Old Testament, telling them about what Jesus has done, sharing the gospel with them, and then following right behind him is someone else that either might tell more truth or might start telling false prophecy. There's not scripture. He's writing this, this is one of the first things. So these people, they can't go and go. Now they can go back into the Old Testament, which many of them do, and go back and say, you know what? These prophecies make sense. This Jesus, he makes sense. The Bible talks about these people called the Bereans that after they heard from Paul, they went back and studied their scripture and said, this is correct, and they believed. Paul is saying, I don't want you to despise prophecy. because I'm coming in preaching the gospel, and somebody behind me might come in and tell something untrue, something false. But don't let that make you despise prophecy. The writer of one of the commentaries I was studying for this, he put this really well. He said, when it comes to scripture, when it comes to preaching, when it comes to what you hear, don't be cynical, but also don't be gullible. We can land on either one of these camps. We live in a society now that we have a lot of access now. You can listen to preachers from towns all over the United States. You can hear some great ones. You can hear some really misguided ones. You can catch it all. It's all there for you. You have so much access to other world religions, to all kinds of stuff. You can grab all of this. And Paul is saying, I don't want you to despise prophecy. Don't get cynical where you're like, I don't trust any of these people. I don't trust Jonathan. I don't trust this guy on the other side of the planet. I don't trust any of these pastors. They're all, don't get cynical. Don't get to this place where you despise prophecy. But also, don't get to this place where you just say, well, that's got to be true. That's got to be true. That's got to be true. And you just believe every little wishy-washy thing that you hear. And that's why he goes on to say, hold fast to what is good. Test everything. Go back. Look at your text. When you hear me preach, when you hear anyone preach and teach, look for yourself and say, okay, I'm picking up what you're putting down there. That makes sense to me. Test it. 1 John 4 says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. And many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. So if you're hearing anything that opposes Christ in the flesh, His salvation, His resurrection, these are things that should raise red flags for you. Abstain from evil. Refrain from evil. Romans chapter 8 verse 9 says, If God's Spirit lives in you, you are under the control of your spiritual nature, not your corrupt nature. This is that moment of here, I'll be the source of the flame. Lead my life. In Galatians chapter 5, 22, it says, The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Don't quench it. Walk with it. Go with it. Lord, I'm yours. Let's face the day. Let's face the week. Let's face this life. Are you ready for Christ's return? Cooperating with God's work is the way to be ready. Appreciating your spiritual leaders. Urging and pushing your brothers and sisters in Christ to be more like Him. As we push to be more like Christ, we're taking others by the hands and saying, come on, let's go. In these final verses, I don't want to leave anything out, because in the final verses, there's some funny things here, I think. In verse 25 through 28, he says, And finally, brothers, pray for us. We got a long road ahead. If you know where Paul's at in his journey, he's got a long road ahead that eventually ends with his beheading. So this is a violent road ahead of him. He's saying, pray for us. Pray for God's work. Also, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I don't know if anyone else caught that one. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. Now, I've never been to the Middle East, but I hear this is still the way they do things in the Middle East. And I was talking to my dad about this week, because I was like, how are we going to deal with this holy kiss thing? Because I want to know where to go. He says, well, when you're in the Middle East, this is how you greet each other. You know, over here it's this, right? Handshake. Maybe if you're good buddies, it's, you know, if it's two guys, it's like that man pat, like, or whatever. Whatever you do, you like barely touch, whatever. Over there, though, they do this thing. You've been to the Middle East, is that right? Yeah? Some people been in the Middle East? There's other places in the world that are like this, I'm sure, but that's one place I know they still do this. My dad says you got to watch out in some places, they'll do the triple on you. He said he about broke his nose with that one time, because they come in and go and do three on you. I think that's what he means by the holy kiss. This is a greeting for them. This is a greeting for them. So church, hear me say this. I don't think we need to do this. I think what this means is be cordial with one another. Greet each other. As we're coming into the door together, we're entering God's place together. This should be a place of passion and love and comfort and encouragement. Give those man hugs and those high fives and those handshakes. Greet each other in that way. Greet each other like you've missed each other for a few days. That's what he's saying. And lastly, I put you under oath that the Lord that you'll read this letter, and we've honored that. We've honored that today, that we've read this letter, and this is what we attempt to do with Scripture, is read as much of it as possible and preach as much of it as possible. P.S., Paul says, P.S., pray for us, kiss everybody, read the letter. Grace and peace. It's awesome. Will you cooperate with God's goal? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for a very beautiful day, very gorgeous morning you've given us. Lord, we're thankful just for the opportunity to get to read through your book, your love letter. This book here, 1 Thessalonians, it's been an encouragement to us, and we're thankful for that, Lord. Help us now to be constantly thinking about how to be ready, constantly thinking about the potential of your return and what we ought to be doing in the in-between, what we ought to be doing in the great parentheses. Help us, Father, to be very appreciative of those mentors in our lives, those spiritual leaders in our lives, those people that have taken us from point A to point Z, Lord, have really pushed us along in the faith. Help us to esteem them and respect them in a culture that doesn't seem to respect anyone. Lord, help us to be different. Lord, help us to urge each other on. Help us to pick up those of us who are weak or stumbling or idle or stuck. Help us all to be embracing those people and picking them up, leaving no one behind. Help us to be prepared as a body for your coming. Lord, I recognize right now that someone may have come in today that hasn't placed their own personal life, their own faith in you, Lord Jesus. And I want to give them the opportunity to pray this with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe this morning that you died on the cross for my sin, for my brokenness. I believe that. And I believe that you rose from the grave to conquer death for me, Lord. And I believe this verse right here that says that you're going to sanctify me completely. You're going to keep me blameless, and that you yourself will finish the work. I'm thankful for that today, Lord. I'm putting my faith there today. I'm putting my trust there, Lord, today. And so now, please come into my life. Start running the show. I'm giving you the throne of my life. Help me to rely on you always. Lord, help us all. Help us to just rely on your Spirit. Help us to rely and focus our attention on your word in prayer with you and on what you would have us do. I want to be a part of your end game, your end goal, Lord. Help us all to be pushed and pointed in that direction. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.